welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
We're going to continue with the Coach Jesus series. I see some new faces here this morning. We're at our 10th installment already. Don't worry if you missed 1 to 9. You don't necessarily have to know what happened in 1 to 9 to understand 10. They're all freestanding. Yeah? And what it's about is essentially a walk through the Gospels. I just believe that we need to make Christianity simple again. Yeah, take nothing away from it, but the Gospel's meant to be simple. It's something that's easy to understand, something that's easy to absorb. And sometimes we run away on our own little tangent of getting very theological and very intellectual and very intense around Scripture and around the Word of God, and then we miss the absolute heart of God. What's nice for me with the Coach Jesus series, it's what I call red letter preaching. Yeah, you open up your Bible, you see red letters, that's normally the words of Jesus. That is what I believe the Lord just wants us to hear, is His words. Yeah? We couldn't get it in any simpler form or in any better form coming from the true source of it Himself. So today we go on. We're going to talk a little bit about true definition. this is not it, I might add. All right. Depending on what you want to define definition as, it's got nothing to do with the definition of your body or anything of the sort. I'm what you call a rounder definition. But that's fine as well. The Lord blesses us no matter what form we're in. Eh? So you can turn with me to John. It's chapter 13, if I'm not mistaken. You can pull that scripture up there for me, please. I think it's John 13. We're going to start reading from 31. Great stuff. At least I know where I am in the Bible. Eh? All right, let's read. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glory him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray for the word before I get going. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the immense privilege we have to climb into the depths of who you are, to climb into your word and to just eat away at it, true bread, true life, just eat away at it. Lord Jesus, we open up ourselves to you now. May you come and embed in us what it is that you desire us to know. We surrender ourselves to you. We say, Lord, here we are. I speak over this congregation the truth in Scripture which says, "My sheep hear my voice." I declare that everyone here hears the voice of God. Lord Jesus, may you bring transformation in all of our lives. May you do in and through us all things that's pleasing to our Father in heaven. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Okay, let's put this passage of Scripture into context. We're going to rewind a little bit. We're going to go back. There's two fairly important events that happened prior to this specific occurrence. A short period before this, Jesus displays his powerful servant heart by washing his disciples' feet. Many of you know that story, huh? True display of the servant king. Bends down, washes his disciples' feet, which is not a nice task if you're living back in those days, yeah? Some of you that study history and are into those type of things would know that feet weren't the cleanest things around back in those days. A little bit disgusting, but that's not what I'm preaching on. And Jesus humbles himself towards his disciples and washed those feet clean. Such a beautiful moment of intimacy between Savior and the redeemed. Yeah? Soon thereafter, the next best thing to do after washing dirty feet is to eat. Yeah? Get a bowl of water and I'll wash your hands, hopefully. And you're allowed to smile, né? You're allowed to laugh. So right. Kies hier daai ernstige drome nie, asseblief mense. All right. They're sitting at the dinner table and they're sharing a meal. The profound time in scripture where Jesus identifies his betrayer, Judas. Interesting time. You know, he speaks about it and everyone's dumbstruck. Who on earth out of the 12 would want to betray Jesus? And something simple. He says, you know, he's going to dip the bread. The one he gives it to is the one who's going to betray him. And it happens and it's Judas. And soon after a little bit of chat, Jesus says to Judas, go and do whatever you do and go and do it quickly. Immediately after that, Judas leaves the company of the disciples and the commencement of the betrayal begins. This is one of those biblical stories that I'm very sure 99.9% of us knows. Yeah? The story of the betrayal. It's at this point where we pick up the story. It says, so when he had gone, speaking of Judas, Judas leaves the company of the 12. It's Jesus and 11. As soon as he leaves, Jesus takes the opportunity to bring a reality into light now. The betrayal starting. Jesus' walk to the cross is about to begin. And look at his words. Now, the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. There's too many hymns and too many glorifies in there. But what God is saying is now that I'm on my way to the cross, the Son of Man will be glorified. The cross was a form of glorification. And through that glorification, God himself will be glorified through the cross. If God is glorified through Jesus on the cross, so too will God glorify Jesus in himself. And that glorification will come immediately. That's what he's saying. You need to see what's happening to people. Go with me to this room where they're sitting. Jesus sees the cross as supreme glorification, not supreme humility. Humility. Not supreme humiliation. There's five references to the word glorify in two verses of scripture. Jesus is serious about what's going to happen. He's amped about it. He's all about the glory of what's about to happen. Just imagine Jesus' attitude. No matter how agonizing the thought of it was. I mean, come on. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Yeah? It was him that cried some vicious tears in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to his Father, please remove this cup from me. Yeah? Now Jesus has got a completely different tune on him. He knows what the cross is all about. Supreme glorification. And no matter how agonizing the thought is of the cross and crucifixion, at this time, there's no greater privilege than to lay down his life for the glory of the Father. Yes, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. There is no greater privilege, no matter what the outcome, than laying down his life for the glory of the Father. Jesus, he's amped. Maybe a little scared. Remember, he's man, but he's amped. On the other hand, we have the 11. It doesn't have a cooking clue what's going on. Everything Jesus is saying to them now makes absolutely zero sense. I always say to you throughout Coach Jesus, remember that we read scripture and we listen to sermons knowing what the end result is. They don't know that. This is real time for them. The cross hasn't happened yet. They don't have a book to read about the cross and the crucifixion. They don't have a clue about what's going on. And after stirring this bit of passion, which they've got no clue what it's about, Jesus needs to inform them of his coming departure. He says to them, little children, I love his use of words. Yeah? And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to talk a little bit about that little children phase. when I'm back here again. Little children, I'll only be with you for a short while. I need to go away. As I said to the Jews all along, I need to go away. And where I'm going, sorry, 11, you can't go with me. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been for the disciples? Huh? They've been following this man for 3 years. I promise you one thing. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. There's no doubt about it. They'd proclaimed it openly ages ago. You see, one of Jewish origin believed that the Messiah was going to bring back the government and the majesty to Israel. So put yourself in the shoes of one of the 11. Jesus says, guys, sorry, man, after this 3-year walk, it's been real. I need to leave you. You need to stay behind. These oaks have got an expectation. I'm sure they believe they were going to be some high-ranking officials in his government when he brings Israel back to power. The Jews believed it. That's what they believed the Messiah was going to do. I reckon they fairly close to crushed around about now. Eh? Everything they've been aspiring to, walking alongside the Messiah, building up to this big day, Jesus says, sorry, it's not going to happen. I'm going, you can go with. And then Jesus consoles them. And he says to them in the light of the storm, irrespective of what I just threw on you right now, you see what I love, Jesus? Jesus throws something at you. He stirs a roller coaster of emotion, right? And as that emotion starts building up, it just drops another thing on you. Before you get to work through your agony, your pain, your disappointment, whatever you're going through at that time, Jesus comes and he drops another little seed there. So they're trying to figure out what the heck's going on, what's been going on for 3 years, what's happening now. And Jesus says to them, in the light of the storm, you know what? A new commandment I give you. I say to you, love one another as I've loved you. Yes, man, so I've got a crazy imagination. Last night, I was a disciple when I was preparing for this. When I read this and I put myself in front of Jesus, they were like, what crap are you talking to me? Yeah? What on earth are you talking about? In the light of what you just said to me, you're telling me there's a new commandment and I must love everyone around me. Come on, let's be fleshly for a moment. In the light of what's going on, that new commandment seems like a pot of crap, doesn't it? Because it did to me. Otherwise, I'm just an absolute sinner and all of you are meant to be in heaven already. What a lot of nonsense. Jesus, what are you talking about? New commandment. Love the person next to me. Man, my 3 years of my life dedicated to this cause. Boom, gone. And all you give me before you leave is love. Love the sod next to me. It's basically what Jesus is saying to them. That's a challenging command, eh? You see, the beauty of this is when Jesus says to them, love this person in the way I loved you, and that's a new commandment. It's difficult to make sense of that. If you don't understand what the love is that Jesus is talking about, and if you don't understand what Jesus is about to do. Today in the church, I promise you, we still don't understand it. This passage of Scripture, we still don't understand it. You see, when they think love the person next to you, in an emotional state, you revert to what's at play, which is emotion. And love's an emotion, eh? A very inconsistent, unstable emotion. That's what it is. So when you look at this word love in the context of this mampy-pampy emotion, love, then it's a pot of crap. Then it has no value. But until you understand what Christ is really talking about, you understand why it's a new commandment. To be honest with you, there's nothing new about this commandment at all. This love that Jesus is referring to has been on display for 3 years already. No one has just realized what on earth he's talking about. Even the ancient Greek word for this word, new, it means refresh or unworn. It doesn't mean something different or something that's been newly instated. If we go back to the Greek, a new commandment means a fresh commandment. Something that is just, you know, it's been rubbed up and buffed up a bit and looks good. That's what he's talking about. Something refreshing. You see, the command to love the person next to you, was by no means something that has been brought to the attention for the first time, but the way it's going to play out is going to play out in a fresh, new way that's important to Christ. He says, once you have an understanding of the love that I'm speaking about, you will love the person next to you in the same way that I loved you. Scripture says to us, we will know no greater love than Christ laying down his life for us. Throughout the book of John, you're going to read about it, 1 John as well. John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not cherish, ne? My English is gone. I'm speaking to you today with an interestingly heavy heart, which I'm sure all of you were quite clear it exists before the service started already. You see, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to cut into the sermon now. That there's something sitting inside of me here that started forming in me over the weekend that needs to come out. And a lot of you will know I'm not a nervous talker, by no means. I'm not nervous for the word of God, but I'm sitting here with a godly anxiety on me. That as much as I'm still sharing today's sermon with you, because I believe that that's what the Lord wants to birth in his church is, there's a stir inside of me that's making it uneasy to talk, because the words of a mere mortal can't do justice to what God wants to do. So forgive me if I get my words mixed up. It's all good, and you can still smile. All right, it's not the end of the world. You see, the love that Christ speaks of is a love that surpasses all understanding. Scripture defines this love for us. Scripture is not based on emotion. Scripture's never been based on emotion. And the love we understand is emotion. How on earth can that be the new commandment? Have emotional love for the person. You don't have to fall in love with the person, but just love, love, love in its worldly form. How on earth can that be a new commandment in the departure of Christ? You see, when you understand what the definition of love is and you know what Christ is about to do on the cross for you, now it makes sense. Because Scripture says you will know no greater love than someone laying down his life for you. That is the definition of love. Laying down your life for someone. So when Christ says to the 11, love each other the way I loved you, he's saying to them, lay down your life for each other in the same way in which I'm laying down my life for you. And that is a new commandment. That will take you into the new era when I'm not here anymore. You see, the love that Christ speaks of sums up the two very simple things. In the universal body, the divine call to unity. The whole issue of unity in the universal body has got everything to do with love. Christ's love for you and your willingness to love the person sitting next to you. Christ's ability to lay his life down for you and your willingness to lay your life down for the person sitting next to you. You see, Christ doesn't love any one of you because of a favorable quality that you have. Christ doesn't love you for your personality, talents, your character. Christ is love. Which means that his love is unconditional, and it's not dependent upon your strengths, your weaknesses, your talents, your abilities, and anything of the sort. Christ's love is not dependent on human qualities. Christ's love is not driven by human qualities. Christ's love is driven by grace. So should yours. I need you all to hang in here with me today. Né? It's simple scripture. It's simple explanations. But I promise you, the universal church has not figured this one out yet. Hang in here with me today. God does not love you because of anything that sits inside of you. God does not love you as a result of any character trait. He does not love you because of your talent. He does not love you because of your personality. Christ is love. His love is unconditional. Christ's love for you is not influenced by any human factor. Christ's love for you is grace-driven. You all understand this. Now what I'm saying to you is, your love must be the same. So when you love the person next to you, you love that person because it's grace-driven, and you're prepared to lay your life down for that person in the same way that Christ laid his life down for you. Talent, personality, character traits has got nothing to do with the love of God. When we love each other, it needs to be grace-driven. The love of God is a divine calling to growth. The best way to see if anyone has grown in their relationship with Christ, here's a tip, just so by the way, is to see the ability to lay down their life for the person sitting next to them. A lot of people would want to argue with me now. Your growth in your relationship with Christ is best seen through your desire to lay down your life for the person sitting next to you. Christ is love. It's not a choice he makes. Christ does not choose to love you. Christ is love. So when you need to love the person next to you, it's unfortunately not a discipline. It's not a choice you make. It's a requirement. It's a lifestyle. You see, it's far too easy for us to say today that I love Christ and I'll lay down my life for Christ, but I'm not prepared to do it for my neighbor. How on earth can you be true to the greatest command, which is to love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and be disobedient to not even the second greatest commandment? This is the greatest commandment. Love me with everything and love the person next to you with everything. There's no one and two there. Remember, they challenged Jesus at some stage. They set him out of the commandments. What's the greatest of the lot? And he gave it to them. Yeah? You love me with all your heart, all your mind and your soul. You love the person sitting next to you in the same way that I loved you. That together is the greatest commandment. So how can we say that we love Christ and we're prepared to lay our life down for him when we're not prepared to be obedient to the second half of it and do it for the person sitting next to you? You see, the other thing is, we can't bypass this problem. We try to bypass this problem by narrowing down the definition of neighbor. Yeah? Neighbor is now family. Neighbor is friends. Neighbor is based on race. It's based on perspective. It's based on intellectual ability. It's based on core values. It's based on religion. What a lot of rubbish. Because Christ redefines the word neighbor and he qualifies it as anyone and everyone that God brings over your path. He qualifies what a neighbor is. And he says to them, you love one another in the same way that I loved you. You love everyone that I bring over your path in the same way that I loved you. You laid down your life for that person in the same way that I laid down my life for you. Right now, with that mouthful and a whole quarter of a church of shocked faces, it's going to get stickier. Verse 35 says, and it's by this that all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Many people have been trying to define discipleship for a very long time. Come on, we've got some serious church members sitting here, né? On our leadership structure. There's been many people in church trying to define discipleship. Some of you were on a pre-2014 leadership camp where the buzzword was discipleship. It's the only thing that was coming out of everyone's mouth. I had one question, not because I'm great or because I'm phenomenal, but I had one question. Tell me what a disciple church looks like. Explain to me so that I know what you're wanting to see. I have still not received that answer yet. You see, the problem is we can't aspire for something if we don't know what the end product looks like. What on earth are you working towards? What's your goal if you don't know what it looks like? So many people have been running around trying to define discipleship. Many of us sitting here today, if I had to ask you in personal conversation, you would say to me that I believe I'm successfully discipled. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being on the scoff. I'm not being nasty today. I'm being real. All right? Many people sitting in this very hall today would tell me I've been successfully discipled. My question to you is on what grounds? On what grounds are you successfully discipled? Because I'm going to tell you something simple. Discipleship is not a tick box. Discipleship is not an event. Discipleship is not a series of events. Discipleship is not a course that spans over a number of years. Discipleship is not a coffee date. Discipleship is not a counseling session. Discipleship is not family. Discipleship is definitely not your inner core of friends. Discipleship is not what we define it to be. Jesus gives us the definition. It's by this that you will know that you're a disciple, if you have love for one another. You see, discipleship is not even a culture. I love the social media post from my new Johannesburg pastor. I blew him a kiss on Facebook when he said this. Don't try to inflict culture onto the church. Because the reason why people come to church is to receive and receive things that culture can't give them. Eh? Don't inflict culture onto the church. We come to church for the things that culture can't give us. Discipleship's not culture. It's none of these events and things we do. Discipleship, my dear church, is a lifestyle. That's what it is. Now, hear my heart today. Everything I'd mentioned to you, and those of you that are in this church, you know exactly what I'm referring to when I speak about events and seminars and things. We've got names for it, yeah? I'm not hitting us as a church. I'm not hitting any one of the leaders. I'm one of them. I'd be hitting myself. I'd be bloody stupid if I was doing that, all right? All I'm saying is when we want to define something, we must know what the biblical requirement is for it. All of those things that are mentioned, they are beautiful, they are necessary, they are important. They are tools in the process of discipleship. Those things do not define discipleship. Because we've got people in the modern church today that has all those tick boxes in place, but still you're not prepared to lay down your life for the person sitting next to you. But yet we discipled. The biblical definition of discipleship, my dear church, which we've been trying to define for long periods of time, comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. If you love one another, if you're prepared to lay down your life for the person next to you, bearing in mind that the person next to you that Jesus is talking about is not the person sitting next to you right now. He qualifies that. It's everyone. It's that absolute stranger that you're going to see on the street now. You're a disciple of Christ. You'll lay down your life for him. What does it look like? Ask Jesus to show you. It's going to look different in every single instance. It's going to look different. As Shofar, many of us know Dr. Corné Becker from Regent University. Yeah? He's quite close to us as a church. This man's social media post in the week that has passed. It's interesting when the Lord gives you something that you start to work through, that everything around you just starts to be speaking into that as well. I found it quite interesting. Henny Swart's post on culture infliction on the church. And now Dr. Corné Becker says, nowadays, when we speak about making disciples, we actually talk about making good church members. Hear my heart, yeah? I'm a pastor in this house. Making diligent church members in the universal body is of absolute importance. Please don't get me wrong. That is Christ's heart for his church to be united, yeah? But creating good church members is still not creating good disciples. So what am I actually saying to you? There's some faces here that has heard me preach on discipleship before and heard me teach on discipleship before. You know what, it's funny, when you come to know me, there's only two things that flow through my blood and everything I do goes around this. Whether I teach or preach or whatever, it's normally salvation and discipleship. At Bible school, when you do salvation, you do discipleship, you know you're going to see this one oak. It's a passion that I have, flows through my blood. Now, I know many people are sitting here that has been through my Bible school classes saying, yes, Sean, but you're contradicting yourself now. Because I know what you said about discipleship and what drives discipleship and what's the process of discipleship. I'm telling you, I'm contradicting myself. Everything that exists in this church and that I've preached and taught on discipleship is true, it's necessary, and it's important. But today I add something to it. It's not something new that I never knew the first time I taught or I preached on it. It's something fresh. It's something that always existed. I actually believe people knew that. And I never ever spoke about it. But the more I go on, the more I realize you need to mention it somewhere. So everything any of you had ever heard me say, for those of you that haven't heard me say anything on discipleship, this is a good start. All right? For any of you that has ever heard me, ever teach on it or preach on it, whatever I said in all the forums I've said, it is true. Everything this church does to support discipleship is necessary, it's valuable, and it's required. But I want to say one thing to you. If your prior and your future discipleship investments still does not bring you to the place where you learn to lay your life down for someone, then it means nothing. And now that's hard. Your prior and your future discipleship investments. Can the band come up so long? Ek is in so my klaar gepraat. Nie teasing. Your band can come up. I'm going to wrap up now. Your prayer and your future discipleship investments means nothing if you have still not learned how to selflessly and unselectively lay your life down for the person sitting next to you. Coach Jesus is a discipleship talk. So I was bound to come to this point at some stage. Check that ping, that's in agreement. Ping. I was bound to come to this point sometime. Many of you know me, you know my heart for everyone as a congregation, you know my heart for the things we do as a church, for those of you that are new, fairly new, and have not had, let me call it a privilege to get to know me. No, you don't want to go there, because you lack of my copy. But that has not had the opportunity to bask in any close proximity to me for quite some time. I'm an interesting character, but praise the Lord for diversity. Guys, you know my heart for church. My heart bleeds the kingdom. Yes, I still work in the secular world. It's lacquer. Yes, Josh started working at our company a few weeks back. It's lacquer. It's lacquer to work in the construction industry still. What better place to be? A whole lot of unsaved people, foul language, bad attitudes, worldly perceptions. Where would I actually want to be? That's where I want to be. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with any other job. There's nothing wrong with the pastor sitting in his chair at the church office. That's all good. All I'm trying to get you guys to understand is now I need you to hear my heart here. Because this message is one of those messages that can be distorted and turned on its head. And if that happens, it's going to destroy you. So now I'm asking you to hear my heart. My heart bleeds for the kingdom. My heart bleeds for this church. This is my home. This is where God planted me. This is where I was ordained. This is where I walked into the office of pastor. This church, this congregation, the Universal Church of Christ is my everything. I will never say something to confuse you. I will never say something to hurt you. But I'm going to say a lot to you to help you. And over the years that I've been here, I've said a lot. Sometimes hard, sometimes easy. You see, we want to be viewed as true disciples of Christ. That's our desire, isn't it? Yeah. The church makes disciples, but we don't make shofar disciples. Eh? Shofar disciples, people to become like Christ. Okay? Not to become like a organization. So we do a lot and we give a lot to help you in the process of discipleship. Those are all our encounters, our Bible schools, our foundations, our relationship weeks, our small groups, our church services. All of those things are strategically designed to help you in the process of discipleship. You know what discipleship's definition is? It's becoming more like Jesus. Not becoming more like a product of a church. Right? It's becoming more like Jesus. The church gives you the product to help mold you to become more like Christ. So I'm not hitting any ministry that I stand for and that I anyway drive. Yeah? All I'm saying, guys, is it's time for us to catch a wake up. Yeah? With love, I say this. Because throughout my time in this church, I'm seeing small things pop its head up that is unbiblical. And it's not becoming of someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a selective nature in what we want to do. We want to do church and we want to do kingdom, but we want to do it with who we choose we want to do it with. It's a comfort zone. It's lacquer. I like you. You're my buddy. I want to do this with you. Please don't stop doing that. That's important. Fellowship groups are important. Having an inner circle is important. You know what? I've got an inner circle. I disciple my inner circle. But that inner circle is not discipleship. Yeah? You catch where I'm going with this. Discipleship is the lifestyle that you live. The fruit that hangs on your tree. That defines who and what you are. Not what seminars you attended, not what courses you did, not how many sermons I preached. Look, I'm going to speak out of my own life now. Yeah? Everything I do, this entire series on discipleship, everything, it means zero. It means absolutely nothing. If I can't be true to Jesus' definition of what a discipleship is, of what a disciple is. So I want to encourage us as a church. Don't create works out of this now. Please. Hear my heart. Don't create a new Facebook group. Don't create a new WhatsApp group. Don't do crazy things. Don't make work out of this now. All right? Hear what the Word of God says to you. Hear what the Word of God says to you and aspire towards that. When you're going to get there, when I'm going to get there, heaven knows. But aspire towards that. Love is the hallmark of the fellowship of believers. Everything else is strictly secondary. Yeah? Love is the hallmark of the fellowship of believers. Remember what love is, eh? Everything else is strictly secondary. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And now I'm going to close by saying, in Jesus flowed a passion when he spoke to the 11. And he said to them, Now, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. You know what he's speaking about? He's speaking about laying down his life. Yeah? I'm going to lay down my life. And when I lay down my life, I'm going to be glorified, and God's going to be glorified in me. Can you see what pumps through Jesus' veins when he runs off with it? And if God is glorified in him, surely he will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. He's excited, man. He's going to lay down his life like no one can or ever will for anything. And as terrible as it is, as hard as it is, as much as he doesn't want to do it, he stands there and he says, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in this. Come on, church. Let us be the disciples we meant to be so that Jesus can be glorified through us. It's easy. You want to give the King the glory? You give him the glory in the same way that he received the glory, being selfless, not being selective, understanding why Christ laid down his life for everyone. And I want to say to you, I don't know where many of you came from. I don't know what many of your lives look like before you met Christ. I know what mine looked like. Ooh. A series of sermons for another day. They teach in it at Bible school. It's called the Doctrine of Sins, based on my life, basically. You see, the difference is when I reflect on where I came from, and I reflect on where I am now, and I reflect on what it is that got me there, I tell you, church, that Christ laying down his life for me was the greatest gift I could have ever received in my whole life. If he had not laid down his life for me, I would not have been here today. But Christ decided in the midst of everything that he will be selfless enough. He won't select out of the multitudes. He will lay his life down for everyone so that someone like me could have life in abundance. When I reflect on that, all of a sudden, it becomes easy to lay my life down for that lady and that man at the back that I've seen for the first time today. It becomes easy to do it because I'm thankful for what Christ did for me. And it's that stirs inside of me that drives me to do that for someone else. I'm not Christ. I'm not going to change your life. But if I'm true to what Christ is in my life, I'll show myself good to you. We're going to worship a bit. You sang that beautiful song, yeah? We're going to glorify Christ. He's going to sing that beautiful song. You know why? That word glorify comes up more than 5 times in that song. I feel it's deserving for the day. I'm going to ask you, come on, stick with us there for a few minutes, yeah? A few more minutes. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to glorify Him. And He's going to start setting people free today, yeah? He's going to start releasing things inside of us during the course of today. He's going to do it quick. As He longs to us, but God wants to finish what He started here.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.